Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I've asked Colton to come read for us. When you found that, would you stand? We'll honor the Word of God by standing while he reads, and then he's going to pray.
And as they had spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were on the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is come the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among you whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, for giving us the opportunity, Lord, the freedom to come here to truly worship you. Lord, as we begin to hear the message, Lord, I pray that we would analyze our hearts. I pray you would cleanse them, Lord. So as you speak to us, Lord, we'll be open and accepting to hear whatever it may be, Lord. However may harsh, however deep you may have to dig, Lord, into us, Lord, and change our souls, Lord, I pray you would do so. If there be any lost here, I pray you'd save them. If there be any backsliders here, Lord, I pray you'd turn them around. If there be any Christians that just need to get right with you yet again, Lord, I pray you would reach in their hearts, Lord, and I pray you would convict them to do so. I pray you just bless today, Lord. Be with Brother Wayne as he preaches. Give him the Holy Spirit from on high, Lord. I pray that as Christ is knocking at the door tonight, Lord, we'd let him in. Let him move freely amongst the congregation, Lord, and move freely amongst our hearts that change may be made, Lord. I pray that you just bless this day and bless the services. We love you, Lord, for all you've done, Lord, and we thank you so much for who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colton. Well, I noticed that we got a spill-proof bottle. It's teamwork. That's the way we get it done around here. I like one thing I like about the church is it's not dependent on you or me. I read something the other day. The old missionary going down through the jungle came up on a huge elephant laying out there, Curtis. He's dead, laying out there, feet up in the air. Here's this little pygmy standing beside him. He said, "What happened to the elephant?" He said, "Well, I killed him." He said, "You killed that big old elephant?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "How'd a little guy like you kill that elephant?" He said, "I killed him with my club." He said, "Well, how big's your club?" He said, "Oh, there's about 60 of us." It's teamwork. I just about had a spell while John was singing. I've been up since about 4 this morning reading these verses and chapters in the first part of Acts. Some of you are in the book of Acts in your TTU class. We're on holy ground when you come here. Those men of God have preached the word. And God is blessed, and the church is set in motion, and These chapter where we read is right in the middle of the heart of the heat of all the action. But while we're talking about the action, I think we need to focus. I just want to focus this morning on the name of Jesus. I've got a web page, the name of my web page. You know, most of these fellas put their name on the web page so it's easy to find. I wasn't smart enough to do that. I put my web page is justpreachingjesus.com. I figured if anybody was looking for Jesus, they needed a place to go to. There's plenty else on that internet that won't help them, but that'll help them. And so this morning, I want to come back to basics, probably, and just preach Jesus a little while with you. In this passage, His name is glorified. The whole, if you begin reading in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and just see His name come to the... You ought to mark, sometime you ought to go through there and just mark the times it says the Jesus or the name of Jesus. And it's amazing. I was thinking about those songs. I wish I was a singer. One of them says, "What a lovely name, the name of Jesus." And one of them says there's just something about that name. We used to sing that for kind of a theme song down at Bowl Drive for years. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And I like that old song, "Blessed Be the Name." I mean, you can put some pump into it. "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." It's a name, truly is a name above all others. When you say Jesus, it is His incarnate name. The word Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Jehoshua, and it means the God of our salvation. I think it's interesting. I won't go to the verses, but you can go. I think it's interesting that His apostles never called Him Jesus. Those who followed Him did not call Him Jesus. You look through your Bible, they called Him Lord. They called Him Master. They recognized something in Him that we sometimes overlook. I want to say this kindly, but I want to say it. He's not a good old boy. He didn't come here just to be your friend. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And if He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. Jesus, the name of Jesus. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took on Him the form of a servant, was made in likeness as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the name of Jesus. Without that name, there's no Savior. Without that name, hey, all the religion in this world can't buy heaven without that name. And then there's the name Christ. Most of you already know this. But Christ is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. He's the only one. And if you look at that passage in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, Wherefore? What for? The wherefore. Because he went to the cross. Wherefore? Because he humbled himself. Wherefore? Because he became a man. Wherefore? Because he left heaven. Wherefore? Because he became the Savior, the only Savior of the world. Wherefore? God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I was trying to frame all of this. I finally just wrote down the preponderance of his name. I couldn't say it all. Paul did say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came to this powerful, mighty, holy name, a name that's above every name, Paul said this in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says that to a group of people that are hung up on popularity contests and personality contests and self-satisfaction contests. And he said, there's who I'm going to know. I'm not going to preach anything but Jesus. I preached somewhere last year and I preached, I don't remember what I preached, but the pastor got up after I preached and he said, I knew if Brother Wayne got up here, he'd preach on Jesus. Well, honey, that's what God called me to do. That's what this book is all about. Every soul in this congregation this morning, everyone who hears the message, that's what you hinge on, my friend. You can be a Baptist and die and go to hell. You can be religious and die without a Savior. But you need Jesus. He is the lifeline of every one of us. So I wanted to preach a little bit this morning about this name of Jesus. And as simply as I can, I want to preach Him and as clearly as I can to the need of your heart and my heart. I just about got shouting when he's singing about I was the reason. Hey, I needed a Savior. And without Him, I am absolutely hopeless this morning. Thank God that He saw my need and looked beyond my faults and met my need. Thank God for that. He sent the only Savior that would satisfy my need or your need. So there is the preponderance of His name, and then there is the protest at His name. Look at these verses in verse number 1. As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Turn over here to chapter 5. I think it's verse 17. I just wanted it for reference. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Somewhere I've got it wrote down. I don't know where. That Pilate, no, let's see, that Annas, was the son-in-law of Caiaphas. You remember that? And Annas is now the high priest. And Caiaphas is his father-in-law. And four, at Jesus' trial, four of the Sanhedrin court were sons of Caiaphas. It was a family affair. It's a Sadducee affair. And so, the priest protested in verse number 1. The priest, look at this. I know I can't get everything said I want to say, but look at this. The priest and the captain of the temple protested the preaching in this place. If you just back up and flip down through these scriptures, Peter preached at the temple. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple. Verse number 8, the lame man went leaping and walking and rejoicing into the temple. Down in verse number 10, they knew this was the man who had been at the temple. Verse number 11 says, they went to the porch, which was Solomon's. That's in the temple. Over in chapter 2, verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking and so on. They're in the temple. It is a temple. They're, now, verse number 1 says of our text, they've come down to the temple. There's a lot more verses we could read, but I think that sets the scene. It's a religious place. Don't you know? There's a lot of folks have went down to a religious place this morning. And they'll leave with some kind of religious feeling, but they may not have Jesus preached where they are. I know when you saw that, well, the title's gone, you saw that guy flapping his arms and that sermon said, preaching Jesus. That's not a politically correct sermon title in these days we live in. You're supposed to slip up on them and trap them with your subtlety. I don't know how to do that. All I know to do is just tell it like I see it. And the like I see it is, though it's a religious place, and though this crowd of priests and Sadducees were very smug and self-satisfied with their religion, it was a place where Jesus needed to be preached. And the contest with the priest is about the preaching of the person of Jesus. Over in chapter 3, verse 12, when Peter saw it, when all this is going on, and when Peter, this lame man is throwing a fit. I mean, somebody has made a spectacle of himself down at this religious place. That's what people don't really want. That's what society doesn't want. That's what we don't want. We come in here kind of sophisticated. We got hairdos and ties and suits, and we look pretty good, and we don't want to become the spectacle. I imagine the most satisfied man in the whole crowd was that lame man that was the spectacle. What happened to him, preacher? He had a touch of Jesus on him. That's all that happened. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he said, "You men of Israel," chapter 3, "why marvel ye at this, or why look earnestly on us, as though we had in our own power holiness with meanness? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our father, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate. And when he was determined to let Him go, but ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and in His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness." And what he said was, he's got Jesus in his life now. Somebody said, "Well, I've got a lot of needs in my life, and I'm going to go over there and see if I can't get to feeling a little better about it." You need more than a feel good, my friend. You need the person. I was going to say this at the end of the message, but let me say it right now. Salvation is not in religion. Nobody ever got saved by religion. Religion stands as a substitute for God's salvation. Salvation is not in joining or being or doing. Salvation is in a person. His name is Jesus. Amen. It is a personality that we worship. It's not the church. It's not the hierarchy of the church. It's Jesus or it's nothing.
Amen.
And you ought to get that settled in your heart. I have either bowed my knee to Him and trusted Him. Think about those under the earth. Pilate's been there over 2,000 years now. I remember that play, that Shakespearean play, where Lady Macbeth washed her hands all the way through the play, trying to get the blood off her hands. Can you imagine? Pilate washed his hands. Can you imagine 2,000 years in a place called hell, washing the blood off your hand and crying? And all of a sudden, I've given Him a name that's above every name. Every knee bows. And everything in hell bows before the Lord of glory. We had a sign at Alvin. Jesus is Lord over Alvin. He wasn't Lord over Alvin. You didn't have to know many of the people of Alvin to know that He was not the Lord over Alvin. But friend, it doesn't matter whether He's Lord in your life or not in your life. One day you'll bow and acknowledge Him as the only Lord of glory. That day's coming. I would say it'd just be a whole lot better to do it here than there. They protested the preaching of His name. Secondly, they protested the position of His name. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It begins in chapter 2. It runs all the way through chapter 3. Over here in chapter 4, he's still talking about the resurrection of the Savior. He says in chapter 11, he says, here's his position now. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I'm going to try to get back and deal with that verse in a little better. But over in Isaiah, chapter number 28, I believe it is. Isaiah 28. Yeah, 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord Christ, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse number 4, he says, to whom, he's talking about Jesus, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's not one thing I can do to please God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read that verse. If that sacrifice pleases God, it is through Christ. That's what he said. Then he said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, but unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. It ought not to surprise you that this world rejects the name of Jesus. If you didn't have the Holy Ghost in your heart, you'd reject Him too, and there would be nothing you could do about it. He said, no man can come unto me unless the Holy Spirit which I see and has drawn him. Without that discernment of the Holy Ghost, you'd be ignorant of Jesus yourself. You might be religious. You may join a dozen churches. You may be baptized. But without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit in your heart, He's become a stumbling stone to you. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No. Yeah, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't need to go here. I just got one verse to read here. But in the middle of the sin and rejection of the Israelites in chapter 10, verse number 4 says, "And they did all drink." He says in verse 2, "They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." He said, when they smote the rock in the wilderness and the water came out, guess what? It was a message preached on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go a lot further and talk about Moses' sin, all that. But I want to go, I've got to get in high gear here. Over in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, which they preserved," I'm in the wrong chapter. John chapter 4, verse 13, I'm sorry. I got to get in slower gear. "Jesus answered and said unto her," talking to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You go over to chapter 7, and he's down at the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, "If whoever believes in me, out of his belly flows a river of living water." I used to know how many trainloads of water it took to water the children of Israel for one day. He watered them for 40 years. Jesus is able to meet your need. That's all I'm saying. And he presented himself as that smitten stone. Not only was he the smitten stone, but he was the cornerstone of the church. He's preached as the cornerstone of the church. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more," verse 19, "ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That's every one of us that are saved. And what that says is that I'm lined up with Peter, James, John, and all the rest of them, Paul himself, and we're linked together as in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He said that, Matthew 16:18, "Thou art Peter, a little stone, but on this rock," this great immovable rock, this chief cornerstone, this stone to disallow to the builder, this stone which nobody has considered, "this stone, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against." So he is the cornerstone of the church. He's the smitten stone. He is the, and to the Jews, he says in, In Romans, in verse number 11, he said, "He was set at naught of you builders and has become the head of the corner." In Romans, chapter number 9, verse number 33, as it is written, he says 32, he says 31, "Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained unto the law of righteousness." If you're under the law, you can't attain either. I'm so glad I'm not under the law. Man, I fail every day. I'd be lost before dark tonight if I had to do it to. And you would too. If you're under the law, you're miserable because you can't keep the law. The Bible says if you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. He said, you didn't attain the right. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul preaching the gospel, and he says down in verse number 23, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Most of this crowd running up and down these roads this morning would say, this is a bunch of foolishness. I know probably none of you ever acted like this. I was telling my daughter-in-law yesterday about I was starting a church down there at Alvin, and I asked Susie one time, I said, how do we get all the weirdos over here at our church? But we had a visiting couple there. They'd been there once before. And I just got started that morning. That lady jumped up. We had a little congregation, about 50 people or less. She jumped up. She said, I don't have to sit here and listen to this. And she bailed out and went to the car. Old Milktoast sat over there, and he was afraid to get up and afraid to go and afraid to stay. And I went ahead preaching, and after a while he got up and went out and took her home, and we never did see him again. It's a stumbling stone. People don't like to hear that you have to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Hey, we have ruined it with this little deal of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's more to it than that, my friend. If there's not a heart change, there's no change. Unless you've bowed your heart to Him, you can say all the words in the world. It won't make any difference. It's a repentance. It's sick of being sick of my sins so that I'll come to the Savior. Be under conviction of what the Holy Ghost has done in my heart. And when I turn, I turn. We make it so hard. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. We make it so hard. It's so simple that people won't even believe it. Hey, if you really believe that Jesus was your only Savior, and if you really believe that God had given you grace, and all you had to do is just turn and confess Him, and you could be forever saved. If you really believe that, well, I wouldn't be able to finish preaching this morning. This altar would be full of folks. You say, Brother Wayne, we're in the church. I believe there's plenty of lost people here that could fill these altars. Some of them are church members, some of them are not. If we really believed it. But it's so simple, we stumble at the stumbling stone. We want to make it hard. Religion thrives on this, that I can do something that will please God. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's Jesus or nothing. Well, the stumbling stone, and then over in Matthew 21, and verse number 44, he said, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. I don't know if you cried or laughed or how you felt when you got saved, but there had to be a change of heart. There had to be a sorrow for sin. ABCs of salvation. A is admit that I'm a sinner. That's the first order of business. You got to understand you're a sinner and you need a Savior. It doesn't matter what you've joined. Doesn't matter what you've paid. Doesn't matter what you've done. If Jesus is not your Savior, you don't have a Savior. And you need a Savior. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. It is the crushing stone. So, suffice it to say, in his position, he is the exalted. God hath highly exalted him. I got to move on. I want to talk about not just the preponderance of his name, not just the position of the protest of his name, but I wanted to talk about the power of his name. Let's go to our text again. Over in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, began to preach Jesus. Be it known, verse 10, be it known unto you by that and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified," and so on. And so there's the power of his name. Over in chapter 3, we read it a while ago. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see. The power of his name. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence. So I wanted to talk about, just a minute, the power of his name. Verse number 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." Believe what? They believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the chapter 3. "When they believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. I want to say, first of all, he has power to save. Down in verse number 12, the latter part of that verse says that name, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty clear. I believe a third grader can understand that. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that verse. What he said was, here's the way you get saved. Through the person of the Lord Jesus, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on his name by faith. So he has power to save. He has power to silence. Look at verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against him." Aren't you glad you're saved? I mean, we live in a wicked day. We live in a dark day. We live in a day when the devils are loose in our midst. But aren't you glad that nothing can, when they come up on Jesus in you, they have to shut up and sit down. Be silent. He can silence all the opposition. He has power. Power to save, power to silence. I've already read it 2 or 3 times. But down in verse 8, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, the rulers of the people and elders, let us, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole." He has power to straighten. And if you turn the page over in chapter number 29, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They've said, shut up. Don't say his name anymore. Don't preach his name anymore." But down in verse 23, "When they were let go, they went to their own company, and they began to pray." Now, 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. He's got power to shake. He can put the word out around here that there's a whole lot of shaking going on over here. If we get serious about our prayer life. He's got power to shake. And then he's got power to strengthen. Somebody said, well, I'd like to serve him, but I just can't. See, down in verse number 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Down in verse 33, after the shaking, and the multitude, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, neither said to them, aught of the things which he possessed was his own, they had all things come. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. He gives, I'm not going there, but Isaiah chapter 40 said that he gives strength to the faint. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said, his grace is sufficient for me, and his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then Paul said, so I'll just be weak so he can be strong. Can you lean on him for your strength? Yes, you can. He'll strengthen you. And Romans chapter 8, over in Romans chapter 8, in the latter part of that chapter, Paul gives us a list of 17 different things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And he says in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Are y'all like me? Do you get a little nervous when all this opposition comes against the church? You get a little nervous when it looks like we're in the minority and this whole country's in the majority against us. That make y'all nervous? Look at verse 37. In the middle of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or even murder or sword, slaughter, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not out of all these things, that's what we pray for, isn't it? Lord, get me out of all this mess. Get me out of this distress. Get me out of the trouble. Get me out of the persecution. He said, in all these things. You ought to take Fox's Book of Martyrs and just read down through it sometime. Pick you out a period of Old Testament history or church history, and find out where the real power fell. It was in every case. Hey, when did the church grow? When persecution arose over Jerusalem. Then God did a great work, and they were. They that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They'd been sitting back there eating each other's sandwiches all along. But when persecution came and they had to move, how many congregations over there in Laos now, Brother Chuck? Huh? About 20 congregations, you know. It sounded good on a mission letter, a report letter, to say that in that prison in Thailand, in that camp, was the biggest independent Baptist church in Thailand. But God didn't want the biggest. God built the biggest so He could scatter them and allow that persecution to come. And that, I no doubt some of them faced real persecution when they went back across that border. But now there's 20 churches, not one church.
Amen.
That's the way it's always been. In all these things. I don't know what you're in. Somebody may be having health issues. Somebody may be having financial issues. Somebody may be having family issues. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. You know, they raised that flag on Suribachi. I was at a place one day this week and met a fellow who was in the 5th Marine Division and hit the beach at Iwo Jima, the bloodiest 4 days of World War II, that beach of Iwo Jima. 3 or 4 days after that, they had raised the flag on Mount Suribachi. And the whole world thought that the United States had defeated the Japanese at Iwo Jima. 6 weeks later, they were still pockets of those Japanese soldiers fighting it out in the pillboxes and the machine gun nests of Iwo Jima. Sometimes we get the idea that when I got saved, I just stepped out on a rose-lined path. I can get a Holy Joe look on my face and just smile all the way to heaven. If God wanted that, He would have took us to heaven when He saved us. He left us here in all these things. I mean, there's trouble on every hand. There's heartaches and there's sorrow and there's deep grief. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved us. So the power of His name, I've hurried down to here, and I'm going to give this, I'm going to quit right here. The provision of His name. Look at verse 11 and 12, and I'll be done. In verse 11 it says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." There's the guilt of man. If everybody was saved this morning, I wouldn't have had to preach this message. And the reason you're not saved is you set Him at naught. I mean, there's nobody here that hadn't heard a message on the gospel before. You've heard the gospel preached. You know that Jesus is the Savior. You know that if you'd trust Him, He'd save you. You've heard that preached. But what you have done is set Him at naught and said, "I'll just join the church. I'll just be baptized. I'll live a good life. I'll do something. And God will be satisfied." No, no. No, this verse says that every man is guilty. The stone which was disallowed of the builders. David said, "In iniquity was I born, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every one of us are sinners. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have disallowed. Hey, When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said, "Hey, you remember that snake on the pole? Moses set the pole down and said, 'Look at it.' Now there was many of them died, so some of them didn't look at it, did they? I want to say that cross is lifted up, and Jesus is the Savior, and you've had that put before you. I want to make it very clear. If you reject Him, you're not saved. You may join everything. You may be baptized and you look like a prune. But you, if you don't get to Jesus, If you don't put your whole trust and faith in Jesus, you're not saved. He's the only Savior. We're quick to point out the error of the Islamist or the Buddhist. But let's point out the error of Baptists who joined the church, shook a preacher's hand, had some little emotional something or other, and called that salvation, but didn't receive Jesus. Don't disallow the stone which will be the head of the corner. I told you I was going to hurry through it, so I will. I could spend a little more time on man's guilt, but I want to go to this next. Next comes the glory of Christ. He has become the head of the corner. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. There's none other name like that name. Another name with the power of that name. Another name with the position of that name. He is highly exalted. And at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every knee and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Neither is there salvation in any other. I've already preached that, so I'm not going to preach that again. But joining the church won't fix it. And paying your tithe won't fix it. And getting seniority and having some standing on the board of something or another at the church won't fix it. It'll take Jesus to fix it. And so here's the grace of God. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, He is an all-saving Savior. He'll save to the uttermost all that'll come unto God by Him. He is able to save you this morning. Somebody said, well, I've just sinned too much. No, you hadn't. He is an all-saving Savior. He will save you if you'll come to Him. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever won't never can. If you'll come, He'll save you. If you reject the stone, that cornerstone, He becomes a stumbling stone and a crushing stone. And one day you'll give an answer to God for what you did with His only Son. Not just an all-saving Savior, but an all-sufficient Savior. Let me read one. I said I was going to stop, but let me read one verse. One passage right here. This is the key of the whole book. After God has said that they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, here's what He said. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It takes four Greek words to say that word redemption. He had to come into the slave market. He had to bid with a price that He could pay, and only He could pay, for you and I as sinners. He had to take us out of the slave market. He had to separate us so. You know, we're talking about that. For by grace are you saved. Just one moment looking. You know, God didn't ever say in that Bible that the moment you quit looking, you can't be saved anymore. Sometimes you ought to go over to Numbers 25 and read that illustration that Jesus used in John chapter 3. He said, look, and you can live. He didn't say you had to look the rest of your life to live. He didn't say you had to look harder and harder and harder and know more and more about it to live. He just said, look, I want to say to you this morning, He has made Him your only Savior. And if you would trust Him, you could be saved. But if you won't trust Him, one day that crushing stone falls. And you'll hear Him say, depart from me. Either work iniquity. I never knew you. He wants to save you. Hey, and Christian, He wants to supply you. He has all the supplies. What was her name? Hiding place? Poor Tim Boom said, there's never a panic in heaven. All there is plans. The Bible said, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. He has plans for you. And if you can get in His plan, you won't ever lack for anything. That's the promise of the book. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's stand. Father, I pray that it's been simple enough and clear enough. I pray, Lord, it's been what You wanted this morning. Lord, I know we rushed and skimmed over a lot of verses. Oh God, I pray that You'd touch that heart that is playing some kind of a game and thinking I'll get by with it. God won't judge sin. And God's not true to His Word. And help them to realize this morning that He has placed His only Son as our only sacrifice. And we were the only reason that He came to Calvary. God, it'd be a slap in Your face if we don't accept the sacrifice that You've provided. I pray, God, that You give us grace to just humble our hearts, forget about what our plans are, forget about where we're headed or what we're doing, and just let You have Your way this morning in this service. I pray You'd be an all-saving Savior in the hearts of this people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.